We thank you, Lord, for the promise of that great day when we will see you. Praise God. Praise God. And what a promise we have in him. No sorrow, no pain, no heartache, none of the tribulations we face on this earth, but we will be with Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, the longer you live in this world and the longer you live for God, I think the more you look forward to that day. This world is not getting any better, but we've got a promise of a better place. Aren't you glad your hope is not in this world? Your hope is not in this world's systems, but our hope is in Jesus Christ, and I'm so thankful for that tonight. Praise God. Praise God. So glad to be in God's house. Good to be back home in St. Louis. We were in South Florida over the weekend preaching a series of services there and had a wonderful time, but good to be back home. We are beginning a new series tonight, and this series, this midweek series, will take us through the rest of this month as well as the entire month of September on Wednesday nights. And if you could encapsulate this series under a particular header, it would fit under the category of spiritual growth. So over the next several weeks on Wednesday nights, we're going to be exploring essentially the topic of spiritual growth. And there's a lot of books written in the marketplace regarding spiritual growth that, of course, would not be from an apostolic perspective. And there's a lot written in the marketplace about just personal growth and personal improvement. But we believe that our lives are based on the Word of God, that if we're people of His kingdom, that as citizens of His kingdom, our lives are based on His Word. And so we're going to be examining this, of course, from a biblical and an apostolic perspective, and to see what the Lord has to say to us in the next few weeks about the subject of spiritual growth. Now, the series title is called Made for More. Made for More. And it is from a book of that same title by Brother Brian Kinsey, who some of you would know or have at least heard of perhaps. He now pastors a church in Pensacola, Florida, a great church in Pensacola, Florida. But before that, he evangelized for many years. He held various positions on a district and a national level. And I believe, didn't you work with him, Brother Reaver, in the General Youth Division? Didn't you all work together? So I would be friends with Brother Reaver, and just an incredible man of God, and has got, I guess if you could say it, a lot of corn in the crib when it comes to kingdom work and kingdom ministry. And so he wrote this book called Made for More, and it actually came highly recommended to us from a few different pastors that have read the book and then also taught their way through the book like we're doing on Wednesday night. So I will tell you, you can get this on his website, and I believe it's briankinsey.com is his website. You can purchase this. I have a couple of extra copies. I think I have two extra copies, and if you want one of those, you can see Brother Thomas at the sound booth after this service. And if you want to get on a list for one of those, you can just give him your name, and we'll be happy to get you on ordered through the church and get that for you if you'd like to follow along. But essentially, over the next several weeks, we're going to be teaching our way through this book. And the subtitle of this book is 7 Proven Strategies for Reaching Your Full Potential, for Reaching Your Full Potential in God. Now, we did provide, as always, of course, a handout that you can follow along with us as we teach tonight. If you did not get one of these and want to follow along, just lift your hand and hold it up, and the ushers will be happy to serve you, and you can follow along with us tonight. So tonight, the first lesson of our series, Made for More, is under the topic of discovering your purpose. Discovering your purpose. Now, you may think, in fact, I'll be honest with you, as I read that first chapter or that first heading, I thought, boy, discovering your purpose, that seems like something that, A, you'd either teach, and I even said so. I said this to Pastor as we were reading the book. I mentioned it seems like something you'd teach at a youth camp, or something that you would teach in a new convert's course or a new believer's course, but you don't get very far into the book, and he proves from a pretty strong scriptural standpoint that it is God's will and God's desire that every person, regardless of your station in life, regardless of how long you've lived for God, whether you're brand new to the kingdom of God this month or you are third or fourth or fifth generation, it is God's will that we continually grow in Him. How many believe that? It's God's will that we continually grow in Him. And so it would be His will then certainly that we would have potential, that we would fulfill our potential to be something more than we currently are, do something more in the kingdom. And as we walk our way through this series, we're going to look at some barriers, identify some barriers and some things that may be hindrances even to a deeper relationship with God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now, of course, we're looking at this from a spiritual growth standpoint, understanding that Paul is saying there's things that I have grown out of, and there's things that I am growing out of. And this applies to the natural realm as he's using the analogy from transferring from childhood into adulthood, and I think everybody in here has probably made that transfer from childhood into adult. Maybe, I don't know. Some people are going like this, I don't know. I still like my Captain Crunch cereal once in a while, and you know, some stuff like that, some Fruity Pebbles every once in a while. I'm starting to get hungry now. Better move along. But he was saying, as you grow, just as you grow naturally, you should be growing spiritually. We should be growing spiritually. Now, we're all aware of this at some level. We know that God has created us for more, and we're in a pursuit of more holiness, more fruitfulness in the kingdom, better relationships, less guilt, fewer regrets. And it's almost, as we begin to look into this, and he makes this point in the book, that we almost instinctively know that we have unrealized potential. If we just take time to sit and think about our station in life and our place in the kingdom of God and what we are currently doing in the kingdom of God, it's very quickly that we realize that we've got perhaps more potential than we are currently filling in God's kingdom, that God could do more in us. Now, how about just stopping and show of hands on that? How many feel like God could do more in you? And how many feel like God could do more through you? So that includes all of us. And that's the premise of this book, that he's really not writing at all to ministry leaders. He's not writing at all to new converts or to young people. But the idea is that God has made us all to do more for him, to be in constant pursuit of our purpose in him, that every single believer has the potential to grow and to become more Christ-like and more effective in the kingdom of God. And the understanding is foundational that spiritual growth is not something that you graduate from this side of glory. Let me say it again. Foundational to this is the understanding that spiritual growth is not something that we graduate from this side of glory. That we are to be ever growing in him. That we are to be ever growing in his kingdom and in Christ and in maturing for Christ. So thus the series, we are made for more. Look at somebody near you. Just look at somebody next to you and say, you were made for more. Some may need some convincing, so we'll get further into this. Let's talk about a few things to keep in mind before this journey to more begins, essentially. We'll just call this before the journey. Luke chapter 14 says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost?" In other words, look things over and see what it's going to take. Before we begin this journey into more of God and assessing where we're at in God and where we want to go in God, we do ourselves well to look at some potential reasons why people do not grow in God or why people do not reach their full potential. And maybe even in the process of understanding some of these things, we can highlight some areas of needed improvement, perhaps in our own life. First off, we can be hindered in our growth in God by simply not understanding growth, thinking that you can grow more by simply doing more in the kingdom of God is a fallacy. You can't grow more in God just by doing more for God. Spiritual transformation is not a result of adding more spiritual activity to your life. Spiritual transformation is not just a result of being faithful to church and a result of paying your tithes and a result of living a holy life. Now, those practices do support spiritual growth, but if you really look at it, I think you could argue that they are more the product of spiritual growth. They don't create spiritual growth. Explain what I mean. There's people who go to church faithfully every week all around the country. There's people that probably go to as much church or more church than we do. But they may not be growing in God. It's possible to be very involved in religious activity. Just ask the people that greeted Jesus, the religious people that greeted Jesus in the New Testament. It's very possible to be highly involved in religious activity, but not personally growing in your relationship with God. Paul even addressed this, and he understood that it's impossible to invest so much time and energy in the kingdom of God that I can neglect my own heart and personal relationship. He talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, keep my body under my body and bring it under subjection, that if by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself become a castaway. Another translation says it like this, that I've got to be careful that I'm not doing all of this religious activity and preaching to others while myself becoming disqualified from spiritual service. Paul understood this idea that it's possible to replace personal spiritual growth with religious activity. But this more that we're talking about growing in God really foundationally, fundamentally, is a daily relationship with God. It is a daily growing and dynamic relationship with God that is something that is very, very personal. And it's my personal desire and your personal desire that will determine how much that relationship grows or if that relationship grows. Ultimately, we cannot grow spiritually on our own, but we need the help of God. We need the empowerment of God and the help of God. Another reason some perhaps do not grow spiritually or never reach their full potential is they don't have a goal. Chiefly, some don't have a clear goal in mind when they set out. They're like the boy who, you know, looks at the blank wooden fence and shoots an arrow into the fence and then walks up with a bucket of paint and paints a bullseye right around the arrow he just shot into the fence, right? If you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it every single time, right? So we have to have a goal to grow in God, a goal to grow deeper in Him and grow more in our kingdom service and be more pleasing to Him. Another reason perhaps that people don't reach their full potential is and this one's very easy to do, to get just simply swept up in the busyness of life, living life. Even as I said a moment ago, even involved in kingdom work and the busyness of life and just doing this and going here and doing that, and it can all become a monotonous routine that we neglect our own spiritual man, and we neglect our own spiritual growth. Another reason that people don't reach their full potential is unresolved personal hurts. Now, everyone in here has wounds or has been wounded before. Everybody in here has wounds or has been wounded in the past. And sometimes these wounds lead to damaged relationships or broken relationships or offense or bitterness. And these can lead to attitudes of revenge or self-pity or bitterness. All of these things can set in, and all of these things can hinder personal growth in God. Another reason people don't grow is that some people, the last reason, there's probably others. This is not by any means an exhaustive list. It's a few from the book and then a couple extras. Is that some people just give up. Some people just flat out give up. They don't want to grow. Or they don't believe they can grow. Maybe they've plateaued. They've given up on growing. Maybe it's from past failures that they've given up. Or maybe they've had so many up and down cycles where they were going to grow and had good intentions. And probably we've all been there before, had good intentions, and then didn't follow through. It didn't come through. And discouragement sets in. And after a few of those cycles of up and down, it's easy to just give up on spiritual growth. And some people say things perhaps like, well, this is just, I guess, who I am, or this is who I am. Don't try to change me. I'm not, this is as good as it gets. I don't think I'm able to grow anymore. But the reality is that God wants all of us to be growing in His kingdom. Until our life ends by death or by the rapture, it is God's will that we all grow spiritually, and we all have the potential to grow spiritually. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 18 in the New International Version says, "Surely there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off." I'm glad that God gives us a hope that is better, a hope that our future can be better than our past. Amen? In fact, when you boil it down, that's what this salvation experience is all about. We have a hope that our future can be better than our past. Excuse me. Now, growth begins with focus, and it results in fruitfulness. Spiritual growth, it begins with focus. Paul was a striking example of this single-minded focus and ambition to grow and experience God's best for him. Now think about this. This is the Apostle Paul, who's written over half the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, who you could easily prove, I think, fulfilled all five apostolic roles given in Scripture. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest men in the New Testament. And yet, the Apostle Paul sets this striking example for us of ambition for spiritual growth. If there's anybody that could have settled back and said, "Nah, I've kind of got this figured out," I would think it would be the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, the guy's got some serious corn in the crib. He's been around a little while. He's been through some stuff. He's lived for God a while. I mean, he just happened to write a few letters. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. And yet the Apostle Paul says to the church at Philippi, he says in verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." And it sounds like he says a couple of things here, but it's really all wrapped up in one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So it sounds like he says three things, but it's really all can be summarized in one thing. What he is saying is, I, Paul, am pressing for more. I am not satisfied with what I have already reached or attained or achieved, but there is more potential out there that God can fulfill in my life. And I think that it would be the will of God that before this series is over in the next couple of months or somewhere in this series, that every one of us, and I pray for myself, that I get a fresh baptism of desire to grow in Him. A fresh baptism, a desire and a passion and a hunger for more of Him. Paul understood he was essentially made for more, that he was reaching for his full potential, the full potential of God in his life. So growth begins with that focus, that I'm reaching for more of God. But it ends in fruitfulness. Or I shouldn't say ends probably, but is proved by fruitfulness. John chapter 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go." Everybody say go. And everybody say bear. Or produce fruit. And that your fruit should remain. Jesus said, I chose you for this purpose, that you would go and bear fruit. So if we're growing in him, then we are also going in him, and we are producing fruit in the kingdom for him. Amen? There's something that should be the product of my living for him. That's what Jesus is saying. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, Paul addresses this fruit idea here and growing and exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, as we'd call them. And we all should certainly strive for those things in our life, and those would certainly be some of the marks that we are growing in him. That would be some of the fruitfulness that can be exhibited in a life that is growing in him. And truth be told, there's probably many in this room that have mastered one or two or maybe more of those, but I don't know that. I don't know, maybe there is, maybe there is. I will just confess for myself, I have not mastered all of those. In fact, I have not mastered half of them. In fact, well, I'll just stop right there. And you can identify, right? So some of the fruit that my growth in him should be producing. Now, we could talk about making disciples. We've been on a God-given focus of making disciples this year. That could certainly be in the category of producing fruit. But also, this fruit of the Spirit should be present in my life if I am truly growing in him. And then Jesus gives us this key to discovering a fruitful life. He said in John 15, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him. He's ready to give us a picture of what that looks like. If you abide in me and I abide in you, he's going to bear much fruit. So the good proof that I'm abiding in him and he's abiding in me is that there is some kingdom fruit in my life. I want that in my life, don't you? I want to be a reflection of what he desires me to be. Now, Brother Kinsey in his book gives this a couple of great lists, and I've included them here in your notes, and just call this Brother Kinsey's Rule of Five. And these are five basic things that are a foundation from the standpoint of this book for reaching your full potential in God. These are things that we need daily. These are things that we need daily in our lives. First is purpose. We've got to understand that God has gifted each of us in a unique way and called us to a specific purpose in the kingdom of God. Now, that purpose is not something that we're going to stumble onto. Well, let me back up. Let me say that again. Each of us are gifted in a unique way, and each of us have a unique purpose in the kingdom of God. Do we believe that? Each of us have a unique purpose in the kingdom of God. There are things that you can do for the kingdom of God that I could never do because God's not gifted me, called me in that way. I look out even across this congregation and I see a broad spectrum of multi-talented people and gifted people. God has gifted you to do things that the person next to you may not be gifted or equipped to do. And that's this whole idea of the body of Christ, isn't it? That we all work together. That we all work in concert and in harmony and with unity with each other. And we don't get aggravated or agitated at each other that you're not like me and I'm not like you, but we understand that we complement one another and together we work and labor to build the kingdom of God. Each of us has a unique purpose. Now, if you're not sure what that purpose is, or you say sometimes, you know, I feel like my purpose is just clocking in, clocking out, you know, maybe your purpose this stage in life, you feel like it's just raising kids or taking care of a loved one or whatever that purpose may be, and you feel like you're lacking spiritual purpose, well, that spiritual purpose can be sought through prayer. And God can speak to you and impress on you what your purpose at this current station in life is. And I would encourage you, when you discover that purpose, write it down, mark it down, put it in your Bible, tell it to a trusted friend, someone that will encourage you, someone that will provoke you to good works. Now, when it comes to sharing things like that, God-given purpose or God-given dreams, we've all got to understand what Joseph would have done well to understand, that there are people in your life that are coals, and there are people in your life that look like coals, but they're rocks. Now, if you try to start your barbecue, any charcoal grill people here? Anybody like a charcoal grill? Any gas grill people? Yeah, split down the middle. The charcoal grill people think that we that would use a gas grill are not as advanced in our barbecuing skills or technique. And the debate would go back and forth. But if you're going to start your charcoal grill, you rip open that blue and white bag of Kingsford, you pour the stuff in, put the lighter fluid on it or the newspaper under it and the chimney starter, however you choose to do it, and light it all up. Well, you know, and that's great because that charcoal gets hot, and you really only have to get a couple of those briquettes hot. And when you get a couple of them hot, it's going to catch to the others, right? You put them next to one another, and it's going to catch, and that fire is going to spread. But if you were to put one or two briquettes in there and then put a bunch of rocks in there, they may look like charcoal, they may feel like charcoal, but you're going to find out they're not charcoal when you can't get the grill to heat up, right? Because rocks will absorb the heat and literally put that fire out. They won't increase the fire. And there are people in your life spiritually that are coals, that are charcoal briquettes, if you will, and there's people in your life that are rocks. And when God's given you a purpose or a dream or a vision or said, I want to use you here, if you try to share that with a rock, they're going to put it out. Well, that, oh, don't get too worried. Oh, no, you know. Now, don't lift your hand, but I see your nods. You understand there's people like that in all of our lives, right? That are going to be, they're just like a big giant wet blanket. Anything you get excited about, they're gonna tell you why the glass is half empty and not half full, right? They're gonna point out everything that's wrong with it. But I want to get around people who are like those charcoal briquettes, don't you? And I want to be one of those people, an encourager, somebody who helps the fire burn brighter. And so when you find your purpose or discover that purpose, be careful who you share it with, but share it with somebody. The second thing is hope. When God gives you a purpose or an idea or a dream or a vision, and some of you could think back to a time where God did this, your enthusiasm will be high, but you're going to need hope to stay the course because setbacks will come. Growth isn't easy. Growth isn't automatic, and those setbacks come, and so we've got to maintain our hope. One general said it like this. He said, there are no hopeless situations. There are only men who have grown hopeless about them. We know that with God on our side, there is no hopeless situation. Amen? And since the situation isn't hopeless, it's simply my perspective about that situation that has to change. There is, where there is no hope, the Bible lets us know there's fear. Revelations 21 and verse 8. Lets us know that the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, that they're all going to be cast into the pit. There is no hope in fear, and there is no fear in hope. Fear is not of God. God has not given us, Scripture says, the spirit of fear, right? And so we must never lose our hope. When asked by a reporter what the greatest weapon that Great Britain had to defeat the Nazis, Winston Churchill replied with one word. He said, hope. We have hope. I thank God for hope that we have that is not of this world, don't you? Number three, encouragement. Encouragement. If we're going to daily grow in God and pursue His best for us, we've got to stay encouraged. David at Ziklag teaches us about the power of personal encouragement. He was greatly distressed. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6 says, the people spake of stoning him, and everybody was turning against him, but he encouraged himself in the Lord. I've heard it said that David seeking the ephod in that setting to encourage himself in the Lord would have been the equivalent in the New Testament of praying in the Spirit, of praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude 1, verse 20 says, but ye beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's one great way to stay encouraged no matter what your day brings, is to pray in the Holy Ghost, to be encouraged and wait on the Lord. If we're going to pursue daily growth in him, we've got to stay encouraged. Number four, we need a positive attitude. Positive attitude. Now, in the last 50 years, there have been a lot of books written, secular books about having a positive attitude. But, you know, most of the good ideas out there all have their roots in Scripture. They're just rewriting the scriptural principle and putting their own take on it is really what they're doing. The Bible says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. One way to maintain a positive attitude is to eliminate negative speech from your vocabulary. Philippians says to do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you can become blameless and pure, the Bible says. Verse 16 talks about firmly holding to the word of life. The reality that we understand clearly in Scripture is that our speech affects our attitudes, and our speech, what we say, affects the attitudes of others. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Five chapters later, the wise man writes, pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Paul said it like this to the church at Ephesus, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, that my words should edify and they should communicate grace to the people who hear my words. And then finally, number five, he writes that we need determination. And that goes without a whole lot of explanation. Any achievement in life, any great achievement in life is tied directly to determination. Determination can push you through a mountain of resistance. So let's talk for a couple of minutes we have remaining about discovering our purpose. Discovering our purpose. The Bible lets us know in Ephesians that we should make the most of our time, of every opportunity, to be careful how we live, Ephesians says in chapter 5. Be careful how we live, to make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Anybody listen to the news within the last 7 days? The days are evil. In other words, what Paul was saying even back then, how much worse is it today? We don't have time to play games or to play around, or I don't have time to patty cake or to play church, but he said, to redeem the time or to be careful how I live, because the days are evil. All growth is intentional. And if we're going to grow, we must have not only purpose, but we must have a purposeful approach to that spiritual growth. Here are four key ideas to growth. And these also draw their roots from Scripture, and we won't take time for the sake of time to read every one of these scriptures that I'll reference, but you're welcome to look them up later, and they're printed. The references are at least printed, most of them, in your notes. The first is understanding the fallacy of time. Growth takes time, but time alone does not produce growth. How many have heard it said, time heals all wounds? That's not true. Time does not heal all wounds, because one wound that can heal in the course of time, and another wound can become grossly infected in the course of time. Physical wounds. Emotional wounds, the same thing. One person can heal and be made better, while another person becomes bitter and angry, and it totally alters the trajectory of their life. The same exact wound. What should probably more accurately be said is time spent wisely can heal all wounds. Some can heal while others get bitter. I want to heal according to Scripture. I want to heal the right way. We understand this even in raising children, that maturity doesn't just come automatically. Just because someone turns 18 does not, no matter how much they try to convince you, does not mean they're mature. Right? If you have multiple kids, you know it's different. You can see for each kid. Our kids aren't even teenagers, obviously, yet. But you can already see the difference. You can already kind of see the trajectory and the difference of their personalities. And so they're not just by 18 years automatically going to be ready to take on life. No, that's why we put principles in them. That's why we teach them. That's why we train them. That's why parents of most children have went back to school this week. We dropped our kids off for their first day of school this morning. And so that's why we train them. That's why we teach them, because time alone does not make them mature. But there's got to be some intentionality. So understanding the fallacy of time, that just because, if we apply this to the kingdom of God, just because I've lived for God 6 months doesn't mean I'm any closer to God automatically than when I live for him 6 days, or 6 years than 6 months. If I'm not using that time wisely, growing in my relationship with him through prayer and through studying his word and through intentionally making an effort to reflect the fruit of the Spirit in my life, then I may have known him that long, but I may not be growing in him that long. Jesus demonstrated this in the parable of the talents, and we won't spend a lot of time going into that, but it's time spent wisely. The power of vision is a must. It's a key idea to growth. You got to have a compelling vision for your life. Now, that may sound odd to some, because we talk about companies and businesses and organizations having vision, but it's important to have a personal vision. Where is God taking you? What are you doing in the kingdom of God? Where am I going in the kingdom of God? Brother Kinsey made this statement in the book that I thought was tremendous. He said, all change is driven by one of two forces, either pain or passion. All change is driven by one of two forces, either pain or passion. And pain-driven change is usually short-lived. It's usually a slip back right to where you came from. But passion-driven change is much stronger and much longer lasting. You look at Joseph. He had a God-given vision, and he went through much pain, but he had a passion to see that vision fulfilled, and we see that carried out in his life. The third key to understand is to understand the brutal facts about myself, about ourselves, that it is impossible to move forward until we first face the truth about where we are. I can't grow without an honest assessment, a heavy dose of self-examination. You can't grow. Now, the Bible has a term for this. It's called confession. The Bible says we should confess our sins one to another, to pray for each other, to confess our sins, and that we would be healed. The Bible calls it confession, but I'm going to know if you're going to grow in God. And this applies, again, these principles are used even in the business world, but they've all been borrowed from Scripture. People talk about, you know, threat awareness and assessments and all these things that they do, and spend high dollars bringing in big consultants to look at their companies and where are we going wrong? What are we doing wrong? How can we grow? And all that comes, really, it traces its roots back to the Word of God. If I'm going to grow, I've got to be brutally honest with where I am at currently. An assessment of where I am in God. And usually that assessment is not fun. But I can use this principle and I can apply it to my entire life. I can go right through to the status of my relationships, to the status of my health, to the status of education or finances or spiritual disciplines or career. You can apply this across the board. It starts with an honest analysis of where I currently am. Where I currently am. Number four. Understanding the power of an internal engine. The power of an internal engine. That the best motivation always comes from within. The best motivation always comes from within. In the first industrial revolution that lasted from about 1716 to 1840, there was dramatic change for the world as mass manufacturing popped up, and primarily goods started during this first industrial revolution started being mechanically produced. People were being employed in factories, and populous centers were moving from countrysides and farms to cities, to industrial venues, and cities were growing, and rural areas started the decline, and they were centered around the growth of this industry, these factories, that things were being mechanically produced. And one of the things that made this possible was the advent of the steam engine, the steam-powered engine. It was a steam-powered engine that used external combustion and would be used to drive motors or to produce goods, to do various things. And even in transportation, the steam engine, the steam train would be good for taking people over long distances, but it was big, it was cumbersome, it had to use external combustion, and so it wasn't easy, it wasn't something that everybody could own, and so if you were just trying to get across town, your horse and buggy was still better, but the steam engine was good, of course, for long hauls. But in 1860, a Belgian engineer introduced and invented the first internally combustible engine. It was quite different than the steam engines. The steam engines, of course, had the combustion on the outside. The internal combustion, by virtue of their name and classification, they had the combustion on the inside, where the piston would be directly driven by the combustion or the fuel or the fire. And within 5 years, the first motor-driven vehicle, known at that time as the horseless carriage, was introduced to the world. And within just a few years after that, in 1908, in fact, Ford Motor Company was mass-producing cars, rolled out over 18,000 Model Ts their very first year of production off the assembly line. And in 2015, just 2 years ago, there were 264 million vehicles registered in the United States. Now, that's just the ones that are registered, not the ones sitting up on blocks around where I live. But that's just the ones that are registered. Everybody lives down by me knows what I'm talking about. That's just the ones that are registered. So that's a vehicle for every 1.2 people in America, is how that math works out. What was the difference? We couldn't imagine life without an automobile, right? But all of this was made possible, watch this, by the switch from external combustion engine to internal combustion engine. When you have an internal combustion engine, you have a portable source of energy that frees you up. It gives you freedom to go and do just about anything that you can't do in an external combustion situation. And so I say again, those who have internal combustion, if I can put it that way, if you've got a fire, a passion to grow in God that is inside of you, that's going to drive you to more of God. One of my favorite quotes, I don't even know who said it, I heard it years ago, passion will always pound out a path of its own. If you've got internal combustion spiritually, you're going to grow in God. If it's external, if it only comes through a sermon here or a sermon there, or somebody prompting you or a situation forcing you, it's not going to be lasting growth. But I want to have something that is internal inside of me, and it only can happen through intentionality. It can only happen through consistency and desiring to grow in my relationship with God. Proverbs, of course, use the analogy of the ant. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. Look at the ant. It doesn't need to be, it just knows what to do. If I constantly need affirmation, approval, direction, encouragement, if I got to constantly have external combustion, somebody pushing me on, I'm probably not going to grow very much in God. In fact, you can take that same principle again here and apply it to your workplace, right? You're not, if you got to constantly be reminded what to do by your boss, constantly be told what to do, or if you are the boss, the people that are getting promoted are not the ones that you've got to constantly be on, right? It's the people who have that internal combustion that just know how to get it done. They're going to see something that needs done, and they're going to get it done. And of course, that applies spiritually. So let's close this out with an action list. What do I do if I'm going to try to discover fresh purpose in God? The first thing to do is to get a word from the Lord. Joseph had a word from God. David had a word from God. Simon Peter had a word from God. Paul had a word from God. I need a word from God. You need a word from God. We need God to speak to us. That, of course, can start in prayer. And then take inventory. We talked about this a minute ago. Start with your heart. Is there any unconfessed sin? Look at your relationships. Is there any bitterness or hurt feelings? Am I at odds with anybody? Am I harboring feelings towards anybody? Your personal finances. In fact, you can make a list. What are the top three areas I need to grow? Or what are the top five areas I need to grow? We don't have time to do this now, but I would encourage you to make a list. Where do I need to grow? What are some areas that I need to grow? Write it down and make it a focus. Then use my resources that are at my disposal. The Word of God, my prayer time. Use the rule of five that was given earlier in the notes. It's printed out in your notes there. It certainly helps us and is a tool, a resource to help us grow. Any spiritually enriching books you can read. Again, this book, a great book. I'd highly recommend it. Brother Kinsey's book, Made for More. Get some spiritual enriching books. An accountability partner is always good for growing spiritually. Editing your daily schedule. Looking at your daily schedule. Okay, what do I need to change to get a different outcome, a different result, to grow in God? And then finally, to keep a log or a journal is great. To keep a log of the change and the growth of where I'm going and where I want to go in God. I want to believe that we are able to fulfill our full potential in God. I want to believe that I can grow in Him, that I don't ever have to stop growing in Him. We're a part of a kingdom that's always growing, a kingdom that's always advancing, and so it would only stand to reason that the citizens of that kingdom also be growing and advancing personally. Would you stand together, and if that's your desire...